Let's read together Isaiah 58 and 59. In these two chapters, we have the bad news of Israel's sinful condition during Isaiah's day, and the good news of Israel's spiritual restoration in the future when the Lord returns. Let's begin by reading the first seven verses of chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked and you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Let's begin our study of Isaiah chapter 58 with some background notes. We will see in these chapters that God's program for Israel starts with the bad news of Israel's sinful spiritual and moral condition during Isaiah's day, but will culminate with the good news of Israel's spiritual and moral restoration when the Lord returns. And that brings us to our first doctrinal point for Isaiah 58. Israel's false worship in the land will be changed to the true worship of the Lord. Israel's false worship in the land will be changed to the true worship of the Lord. Verses 1 through 7. We see in these first seven verses that Isaiah was to proclaim to the people in no uncertain terms, like a warning trumpet, verse 1, that they were falling far short of what God was looking for in their lives as individuals and in their life as a nation. Many of them thought that they were doing okay. After all, they were not like the wicked described in chapter 57, as we saw, practicing open idolatry and immorality. No, they were going to the temple services and supposedly seeking the Lord, verse 2. They were even holding religious fasts. Verse 3, wasn't God impressed, they asked? No, he was not. Why? Because it was all religious ritualism. It was all just going through the motions with no heart commitment and no true relationship with the Lord. They were doing whatever they wanted during their fasts, even fighting with one another. Verses 3 and 4. Oh, they bowed their heads and sat in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 5. But it was all hypocrisy and show. We see in verses 6 and 7 that the kind of fast the Lord was looking for was fasting from wickedness and fasting from oppression of the poor and needy. Give the food and other items of your fast to the homeless. In verses 8 through 14, we have the good news. If they would change their ways, then God would hear them and answer them and bless them. Let's read these verses. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Question: has the good news of these verses been fulfilled? Have the ancient ruins been rebuilt? verse 12. Have the Jewish people been blessed with the enjoyment of the heritage that was promised to their father Jacob? Verse 14. Including the land. Answer, not yet. The rebuilding that took place after the Babylonian captivity was only a foretaste of what's to come in the future when Israel is restored to the Lord and to the land. And the spiritual blessings that saved Jews and Gentiles experienced together now in Christ, in the church, are not the rebuilding of the ancient ruins referred to here in verse 12. And Jacob is never referred to as the father of Christians, verse 14. No, the blessings of Isaiah 58 are in the context of the future restoration of the godly remnant of Israel. Israel's false worship in the land will be changed to the true worship of the Lord. Let's continue reading Isaiah 59. Let's read the first 8 verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Let's consider a few background notes for Isaiah 59. In this chapter, once again, we have the good news and the bad news. In this first part of Isaiah's message, which we just read, we have the bad news of Israel's sinful condition. But then, beginning in verse 9, we have the good news of Israel's confession of her sins and then her redemption and restoration. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for Isaiah chapter 59. Israel's confession of sin will result in the return of the Lord. Israel's confession of sin will result in the return of the Lord. Now, the problem was not that the Lord couldn't hear their prayers or that the Lord didn't have the power to save, verse 1. No, the problem was Israel's continuing sin. This has separated them from the Lord. Bloodshed, falsehood, perversion of justice, violence, evil thoughts, and corruption characterize the sinful nation, as we see in these verses. But now comes the good news of Israel's confession of her sins in verses 9 through 15. Therefore, justice is far from us. We grope for the wall like the blind. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. What a great confession. Isaiah speaks for the people of Israel as they confess their sins of social injustice, verse 9, and spiritual blindness, verse 10. They were angry like bears, but sad like moaning doves, verse 11. They acknowledged their multiplied transgressions and iniquities, which resulted in their turning away from justice and truth, verses 12 through 15. And now comes the further good news of Israel's redemption and restoration in verses 16 through 21. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Now, the biggest question that comes to mind after reading the good news of this chapter is when? When as to Israel's confession of sins as a nation, verses 9 through 15. When as to the Lord's bringing salvation to Israel, verse 16. When as to the worldwide enemies of Israel being repaid with righteous vengeance, verses 17 and 18. When as to the universal worship of the Lord, verse 19. When as to the Redeemer coming to Zion, that is Jerusalem, and taking away Jacob's transgression and fulfilling the new covenant forever, verses 20 and 21. Remember, Jacob is not the church, but Israel. Answer. All of these whens, except one, await to be fulfilled in the future when the Lord returns. But the when of verse 16 was fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. Verse 16 once again. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him and his own righteousness, it sustained him. When the Lord saw that there was no qualified human mediator, he himself came into this world and became man in order to die and bring salvation from sin. This was the basis for the new covenant that God made with Israel, which will be completely fulfilled with the restoration of Israel when the Lord returns. And this is the basis for all the other blessings that will come to Israel and the world in the future. Read Romans chapter 11 in this connection. Israel's confession of sin will result in the return of the Lord. And that brings us to our practical application for Isaiah 59. Don't have works like snake eggs and spider webs. Don't have works like snake eggs and spider webs. Verse 5 says that sinful Israel was involved in hatching snake eggs and weaving spider webs. What's that all about anyway? The point here is that Israel's works were dangerous and poison, like poisonous snake eggs. And furthermore, they were as thin as a garment made from spiderweb material. Such a garment would not be much of a cover. And that was exactly Isaiah's point. They were naked before God with such thin cover. The same is true for us if we don't know the Lord. As Romans chapter 3, verse 13 says, in reference to the unbeliever, the poison of snakes is under their tongue. And we know that human works will not save a person. Before God, they are as thin as a spider's web. They don't cover a single sin. Now, I trust that you are not here thinking that your works will get you into heaven. Apart from Christ, your works before God are nothing but snake eggs and spider webs. Don't have works like snake eggs and spider webs.